Begin reading with in the 10th chapter, in verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Zias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. In verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. In verse 13, for I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. In Acts 2 and 10, when it names the 13 or 14 nations that come to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, that in 2 and 10 of Acts, it says, the Jews from Rome and the proselytes. So there was a mixture of Gentiles that had been proselyted to the Jewish religion that came to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and it appears that they were saved. They went back now, but Israel comes with a lot of baggage, wanting to hold on to the laws of God. And the laws, they must understand that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But now Christ come in the New Testament. Now it's the calling of God and the grace of God that brings us to Christ rather than through necessarily the law. In Romans, it says there is a remnant. Paul is speaking to Gentiles of Rome concerning the Jews, as I read. The question is, what hath God forsaken his people? That is not a characteristic of God. His holiness would forbid such an attribute to exist within him. He says, in a way, never. So far from it, by no means, when he says, God forbid. Paul himself is proof of this, that God hath not forsaken his people, because he says in Romans 11:1, he is a Jewish person. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, the youngest son of the 12 tribes, and a tribe that was reduced to some 600 men or so at one time, and a tribe that stayed with the kingdom when Solomon was king. After he was king, that the kingdom split, and there was 10 tribes called the northern tribes broke off, and they wouldn't offer sacrifices to God any longer as they should. And then there was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And Paul brings out that he's from the tribe of Benjamin, though it's brought out in Samuel and in the Psalms how small that tribe is. But he says that I have a heritage back to that tribe, and of course back to Abraham. He said, I am proof that God has not forsaken his people. When Moses blesses in Deuteronomy 32, before his death, of course, he blesses the tribe of Benjamin. And he says, you'll be between the shoulders of God, that God will hold you up, and so forth. In the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul was on that day, was doing what all good enemies of the cross does, what enemies of Christ does, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, and going to Damascus 360 miles away to arrest, persecute, prosecute, and kill Christians if he had to kill them. And the high priest and others had given him the order, the commission to go. But on that day, he experienced the grace of God. Not what he was seeking for, not what he ever anticipated. It was a day the Lord had made, and every day, everything that God does, according to Ecclesiastes 3, has an appointed time. That was the day that God determined. It wasn't because God was afraid that he's going to do so much damage and to the Christians there that had escaped as far away as Damascus. It was because that was the day God had determined. Paul could have been sitting at home, but it was the day that God determined, the place that God determined, and the manner in which God determined. And so God says of him, when Ananias says, I've heard much evil of this man, God, that you want me to go and to him receive his sight, and to baptize him at Judas's house on Straight Street in Damascus. And he says, I've heard much evil of this man. In verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Notice, to bear my name, this is Jesus speaking, before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Notice the order, primarily Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. That this is the workings of God that Paul speaks of when he says, I am proof of a Jewish man. God has not forsaken his people. He does say in the 9th chapter of Romans that all Israel is not Israel. Later in the 11th chapter, he says, all Israel shall be saved, but all Israel is not Israel. In Galatians 1 and 15, he says, God separated me from my mother's womb to preach the unsearchable riches, he means, of Jesus Christ. So he is a living example to the Jewish people there that felt because God had turned to the Gentiles, is giving salvation to the Gentiles and grace to the Gentiles, they thought that God had or was forsaking them. This Paul will say later in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, at the time of near his death. He says in verse 6, "For I am now in chapter 4, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." He's making it very clear to these that God has not forsaken his people. God forbid that such a thought would cross their mind. But in that chapter, in chapter 11, that God says through Paul to Israel, there is a remnant, according to the election of grace. He's saying not the whole nation, not any entire nation, but a remnant. A remnant is many, out of many nations. There is a national election, which Israel was as a nation, that God made them a nation. Then there's a personal election within the nation of Israel. And Jacob and Esau can testify to that. Jacob says, "Here I suffer in hell," or Esau does, "Here I suffer in hell, and I'm a Jewish person." Jacob says, "Here I'm loved of God, and I rest in the bosom of Abraham, and I'm a Jewish person." Both of the same nation, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. A personal election. In Isaiah, the first chapter, the book of Isaiah, now here is Israel. It's hard for me sometimes when I read about the rebellion and the sins of Israel that God did not forsake them. He says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." This is interesting. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth and the fullness thereof are his. He doth according to his will in the armies of heaven, inhabitants of the earth. And when we pray, "That thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He's a God of the heavens and a God of the earth. He says, "Give ear, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children." We that have brought up children know something about this. We know the dearness that they are to our hearts. My son is 57, and he is my best friend. For 30 years, we've had lunch together about every week. We had lunch this week. We spend time together. God says, "They have brought up children." He has. "I've nourished you when no man cared. When you was cast out," as Ezekiel says, "I came over thee in love. I spread my skirt over you in love. And they have rebelled against me." I cannot imagine my son, even raising his voice toward me. In all of his years, when he was a 13-year-old, I disciplined him once verbally. That's all in his entire life, in my life. The ox knoweth his owner, the donkey his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. There is ignorance. Sometimes when you turn their back, as Pharaoh was when he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Doth not know my people. Doth not consider." No respect, no consideration, no looking back to say, "Do you realize why we are and how we are? Because of God." No, they have forgotten. They have set it aside. A sinful nation. Not like America, which is a sinful nation, but not every person. But we'll see in these that this nation, this people, one of the most vile upon earth. Others were vile. They sinned against God, but they were not given the laws of God. They were not nurtured by God. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. We hear now children saying, the five-year-old little black boy, that when he's in the presence of a police officer during their movement, whatever it is, their rebellion, he says to an officer, "Are you going to shoot me?" Where do you think he learned that at? Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. The last thing a man does not want to do is to provoke God. He does not want to tell to God, "All I want is justice." Justice is the last thing that any person should ask of God. Because if they say, "No justice, no peace," we want justice. If they dare fly in the face of God and say, "We want justice," that justice arouses holiness within God that says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." They are gone away backward. They've made God angry. Why should you be stricken anymore? I've beaten you. I've sent you into captivity. I have flooded your land. I have cut out your crops, as he says in the book of Amos. And he said, "Prepare to meet thy God. Ye will revolt more and more. The more I discipline you, the more rebellious you become. You don't think right. Your whole head is sick. Inside, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of thy foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it." They are just purely evil, is what he's saying here. This is his nation, the elect nation of God. That he said, "I didn't choose you because of your number or who you were or how you are, but because I loved you as a nation." God's nation, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. My, my. Your land, strangers, devour it in your presence. It is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. Does that not fit America today? Of what's going on in America today, because they know not God. They refuse to hear about God. Take him out of our government. Take him out of our military. Take him away. Soon, I wonder how soon, They'll begin to overthrow and turn away all the chaplains in law enforcement and military and so forth, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. So Paul asks, the question is asked, has God forsaken his people? You and I, if our children did all of these things, what would we do? What would we do? He says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Very small remnant. But still a remnant. We should have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. Been like unto Gomorrah. Destroyed by the hellfire and brimstone of God. There is a remnant. Many, out of many nations we'll see, but not all of Israel is Israel. And some people believe that all of Israel will be individually and personally saved. Personal election out of a nation. In Matthew 13 and 44, it's a type of Jesus, it's parable. That Jesus purchased the world for the treasure that was in the world. He purchases a nation for the treasure that's in the nation. In Matthew 10, 5 and 7, he sends his disciples, his apostles, and he says, go not to the Gentiles, go not to the Samaritans and so forth, but go to Israel. But how does he say it? Matthew 10, 5 through 6. He says, go to, get this now, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I have a remnant amongst Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In John 10 and 27, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. In John 10, 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. He makes a distinction. In Matthew 25, begin reading with verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats within each nation. Sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The sheep are the ones, he laid down his life for the sheep, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. These are out of the nations. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now in Revelation, the fifth chapter, scriptures I used this morning, Revelation 5 and 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is of Israel. It's of every nation. out of every tongue, every kindred, every people. In verse 9, or verse 7, in chapter 7, in verse 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations. Now, this is interesting. Of all nations. Every nation. We think of the Arab nations that are so opposed to God, so opposed to Christ. In the Quran, it's stated several times. A friend of mine's read it three times. And he said it several times that they have an obligation to destroy or to kill all of the people that will not convert to the Muslim religion. Of all things, of all nations. In Revelation 14 and 6, there is an angel that goes forth to all the inhabitants of the earth with the everlasting gospel. Of all nations, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And they're crying out, salvation to our God. Those are remnants that's in the world, in the various nations. A remnant is what's preserved. Now, we think of this about the Gentiles in Jude 1. Think about America. Will all America be saved? Oh, we live under this ideal printed on our money. In God we trust. In God we trust. Is that right? Do all Americans trust God? No, absolutely not. We know this. We hear them to say it. There's many fools that say there is no God. The allegiance is attacked. One nation under God. It's better to be under God than under sin, as Romans 3 teaches us. Jude, in Jude 1, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, those that God had his eye on and his intent on in the everlasting covenant, set apart. Jesus said in John 17, those that thou hast given me, thine they were, and thou hast given them to me, and preserved in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1 and 4, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, in God's purpose and intent, his elect ones, his sheep, his remnant of all nations was in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, had not come to pass yet, was in God's mind, in God's intent, in God's everlasting covenant, the covenant with no beginning and no end. Someone said, when did God's covenant start? I've heard it said it started back in the council halls of eternity. There were no council halls of eternity. It's an everlasting covenant of an everlasting God. As long as God has existed, that covenant has existed. Everlasting, olam, before a vanishing point, out of sight. Preserved in Christ Jesus. Then notice, and called in time. In Acts 2, this promise is unto you and to all, that as many as the Lord our God shall call. And Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Preserved for Jesus Christ. In Acts 13 and 48, as they turned from the Jewish people, as Paul and Silas does, because the Jews counted themselves unworthy to be saved. And they were. And so Paul said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles as God has commanded us. And it says, as they preached the gospel to the Gentiles, it said, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. This was the work of God, a remnant. It does not say that all were saved, all believed, but those that were ordained believed. Those that were appointed of God believed. Now in Hebrews 11 we read that there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Of grace. One fellow said one time, a preacher told me, he said, I've got it all figured out. This is about election. I was interested to hear that. He said, God votes, the devil votes, and the man makes the deciding vote. I said, you have man more powerful than the will of Satan and the will of God. That way. He said, nope. He said, that's the way. It's got to be man's free will. Oh, what a slave. And man's choice. And man's decision. But the Bible says this. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, which believed on his name, which were born not of the will of the flesh, not of works, but of God. Only them can become the sons of God. Only them are given that believe on his name, because they're born again to become the Son of God. It speaks of God's foreknowledge in Hebrews 11 or Romans 11 that we read. Foreknowledge is God's eternal purpose and divine ordination that a thing will come to pass. That God didn't plan. Someone asked me recently after a sermon I preached. They said, well, I have some notes here from a church I attended a long time ago, from a preacher. And said, I want to show them to you. And they did. And he says, talking about God giving every man a chance. I said, God doesn't operate on chance. He operates with divine purpose. Behind that divine purpose is a divine decree. And God's foreknowledge with intent is not that he just knows, but it's something he's going to cause to happen. In Isaiah, the 46th chapter, I'm sure that you being grace people are very familiar with this verse. In 46 and verse 9, remember the former things of old. For I am God. And I just love that when it comes out in the scriptures. I am God. He says in one place in Isaiah, he said, there is no other God. He said, I know no other God. If there was God who knows everything, would know who the other God is. I am God. To Pharaoh, he says, I am God. To Moses, I am God. And to me, bless his heart, he is God. I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things are not yet done, saying, here's what he says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Our God is in the heaven. He hath done that whatsoever he hath pleased. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He says in chapter 11, I have spoken it, or verse 11, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed, and I will do it. He promised a Savior 700 and some years before he came. And then that day that Jesus Christ was born, they cried out, here he is, here is he that's born, the Savior. I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be all to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Grace, there is a remnant, not simply according just of grace, but according to the election of grace. He brings God's choosing right in with a special grace and mercy of God. There's a verse of scripture that's one of the darkest verses, what I call darkest of 31,163 verses in the Bible. It's Romans 5 and 12. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death came upon all men, because all have sinned. And I thought, what if it stopped right there? What if that was the end of the Word of God? And there we are, left depraved, condemned, and hell awaits us. And we stand on the threshold. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But notice in Romans, the fifth chapter, and verse 12, or verse 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, now think of this, how much sin did you have in your life? Paul had an abundance of sin. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He named a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious to God's people. He was there and stood by and gave his consent when they stoned Stephen to death. He was there in Acts 8 when he entered into homes and scattered people from their homes. For what? For worshiping Christ. Sin abounded. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin is due to be paid by the wages of sin, which is death in Romans 6:23. But grace, how did we come by grace? A merciful God, that a sin hath reigned, hath ruled unto death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That negates. It negated for me a portion of verse 12. So death was passed upon all men. But then I think, wait a minute. Death does not reign. Sin does not reign. Hell does not reign. But grace of God reigns. Not my will, not my works, not my religion, not my denomination, but grace. What happened to the thief on the cross? One thing, grace. Today shall there be with me in paradise. The grace of God. The grace of election. The election of grace. In Ephesians 1 and 6, it is to the glory of the praise of his grace, of his grace. God preserved not only a remnant of Israel, but he preserved a remnant in America. We, like Paul, can say, we know that God, I'm from the mountains of West Virginia. I don't know if my little buddies, last I knew, Lewis wasn't saved. I don't know about Benny. The Farrells lived up the holler. I don't know about them. But I know this, that God had 700 mountains marked out in the 30s. Marked out in that was Richard Collins. He had preserved me. I was part of that remnant of West Virginia, part of that remnant of America. In John, the 17th chapter. And what a chapter. If you want to read about the grace, prevenient grace, there it is. He says in chapter 17 of the book of John, in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. A remnant according to the election of grace. Thine they were in the covenant in eternity past. And thou gavest me in time. In verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. Jesus is focused on the remnant out of the world. He said, I don't pray for the world, but for those which thou hast given me. In verse 11, the last portion, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. Here's where we come. Here is we as the remnant of God. Neither pray I for these, but for them also. 2,000 years ago, my Savior hangeth between heaven and earth. He prays for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Thank God for his preserved word, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There come the fellow that brought me the gospel in 1969, just passed away this year recently. Believed on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. In verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He says in later in verse 24, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before I was in eternity, God knew he had a remnant. He had a remnant out of West Virginia, out of America. And no matter, he has a remnant, and you're part of that remnant that are believers in Jesus Christ as Savior, not about Jesus Christ, but in Jesus Christ. We were a remnant, and understand this. And I remember saying this in Moline, Illinois, when I preached this, a similar message on prevenient grace down there, that nothing could take me before God saved me. The two men on the cross, nothing could take that man until God saved him. And then death can take him. Now, there's no boasting in the flesh. It is carnal in most cases. Paul gave his history, but I want to share with you some things. As a teenager, head-on collision with a car, not a scratch. 18 years old, rolled a truck, not a scratch. And then some other things that are from a sinful past that I led. A pistol here, a shotgun here, a knife coming this way, a butcher knife at my face. Two of my friends shot, several killed. I thought I was the toughest kid on the block from a teenager. I grew up in my 20s and had these things happening to me. I thought I'm just the toughest guy in this city. My cousins talked to me. They said, how do you do that? I said, I don't know. I'm just tough, I guess. I don't know. But then I find out, after being saved, I read John 17 and 20, that he prayed for me. Nothing could touch me. Talk about guardian angels to those that are heirs of salvation in Hebrews 1 and 13. Talk about seeing all these angels, the prophet's servant, seeing all these angels up there. That God's angels. I remember when a man put a pistol to my forehead. Then another man out of nowhere said, go ahead and shoot him. I don't know either one of you. I don't care if you shoot him. I don't know him. Don't know you. I just want a reason to tear your head off. He had a baseball bat. What is that? What is it? That's the grace of God preserving me before the day of salvation. I told you about the man a moment ago that came to my home and said to me on March 15th of 1969, came want me to teach him a weightlifting program. He has a friend since seventh grade. And he came, and the last time I'd seen him was a year before in the hospital when his intensive care about to die, his brother was killed in the same situation. And I had to tell him I was his brother to go in to see him. It was before I was saved. And he came to my house. And he gave me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as others that I mocked and laughed at. And I said to him, I said, Wes, I said, understand. I said, this terminates our friendship we've had since seventh grade. I said, you know how I feel about this. I don't want this. Don't intend to have it. You're not welcome here anymore. He said, I'll be standing at the church door waiting for you tomorrow. I said, you'll still be there next Sunday, the next Sunday, the next Sunday. The next day, God, this is amazing grace that God saved a wretch like me. He had to. He obligated himself because he prayed for me 2,000 years ago. And said, I pray not for them only, but for Richard also, which shall believe on me through their word. This is the work of God. You talk about grace. One fellow told me, he said, show me a miracle and I'll believe. I said, you're looking at one. I said, God has done this not only for me, but to me. We all were saved and preserved. By prevenient grace, nothing could touch it. I remember Mike and Donnie both shot. And I thought, why wasn't I? Grace. No weapon formed against thee shall harm thee. This is the work of God. Grace, persevering. I can tell you, as Brother Leinauer said in his fine message, that I've noticed as you get older, your health is just not the same. I think of the things that I've had, 9 broken toes, broken ankle, knees torn out, 2 back surgeries, major heart attack, 5-way bypass, open heart bypass, 2017, 5 months later, surgery on my pancreas, and then 2 days later on my gallbladder. The preservation, the goodness, oh, the mercy. The grace of God. The doctor told my wife and son, said, he probably won't make it through this surgery. I'm surprised he made it through the heart attack. That's why I prayed this morning. I'm on this earth for a reason. I'm left here to live for a reason. And this is it. You don't know how thankful I am to be asked to preach here and tolerated by my church that I pastor, by our church that I pastor for 44 years. All part of God's plan. He has graced me in so many ways, even after having been saved. 2014, totaled a car out 65 miles an hour on the highway, hit a brick stone pillar. Grace. Oh, what mercy that God has afforded me before and even after. Undeserving vessel. Undeserving rich. But I'm part of that remnant according to the election of grace. And you are. And I'm sure that some of you probably have, as stories similar to mine, maybe more so than mine, I don't know. Like Paul, I used to say, chief of sinners. Imagine this. Try to imagine this, Brother Settlemyer, for a moment. My father pastored a church. I was 19. And I went to the church and waited for him to come out and knocked his deacon out right in the front of the church because I had something against him. How that must have broke my father's heart. My father said, "You're not welcome in my home anymore. Not welcome." Imagine a preacher telling anybody that, but I'm his son. In time, he forgave me. Bless his heart. Oh, the grace of God that saved a wretch like me. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I am ever thankful. I'm part of that remnant. You're part of that remnant. We're all a remnant that God had grace for, that God had mercy for, and plans for. I'll say my wretched life. I don't know about your life. My wretched life. For the set of our.
Thank you for that message of grace, Brother Collins. And if we know anything of our Lord and the grace that he's given us,